Those of you who've ever seen some of the great paintings of some of the great artists, such as Rembrandt, particularly I'm thinking of. First glance, you see the picture. But as you stand and ponder and begin to notice the details which the artist has woven into the picture, and you begin to notice more and more details that at first you didn't see. I think that was John's experience. As he pondered all his life on the picture that is indelibly painted before his eyes, in that memorable moment as his master did what he did in the chapter we read. And in that very moment, Jesus said something that only became clearer to John. What I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. More and more details begins to be seen by John as he ponders on this sacred scene of God visible. This is God visible in John 13's upper room. You notice that Matthew and Mark and Luke all wrote about the Mount of Transfiguration, but John never did write anything about that, though he was present. None of them wrote about this, except John. John is a thinker. John is the one who has looked deepest into the heart and the mind of the Master Jesus. Only later did John realize that when the Master is on his knees on the floor, that he knew about Judas Iscariot, about Peter, about all others leaving him in a matter of a few hours perhaps, leaving him alone. John at that moment didn't realize that was part of this picture. Oh, he'd seen something in his master that he was shuddering inside, that he was very distressed, as he says a little later in the chapter. Verily, when Jesus had said that, he was troubled in spirit, undoubtedly seen. But it's only later that John sees what he saw. I just pray this morning that I may be able to show you some details in this well-known chapter, that you would say today, we have seen the glory of the only begotten, full, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace, full of truth. What an amazing Master and Lord. Because notice how John makes the chapter begin. That wasn't spoken in that room. That's what John has indeed added. He says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. In other words, Jesus knew where he was going. He is aware of it. Having loved his own in this world, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, that means to the uttermost, utterly. And at that moment, again, verse 3, knowing what's going on in the heart of Judas, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and he went to God. Congregation, who is this Jesus? He came from God, but if you go back to John 1, he is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh. This is God on the floor. He who created the universe. All things were made by him, and nothing that was not made by him. John writes earlier. And there, in the flesh, he humbles himself. This is great. This is beyond what we can ever explain. May I this morning draw your attention to this scene, and I'll call the sermon Jesus' Upper Room Sermon. His amazing deed. We'll look at the first part of his words, verse 4 through 9, and then his comforting words. And I'll really focus in on verse 10. So Jesus' upper room sermon spoken in his deeds and spoken in his comforting words. Jesus, knowing all this, we read in verse 3. Who he was, where he went. And then he rises from supper. He laid aside his upper coat. So he's there as it were in his undercoat. It's just actually in the Hebrew culture shameful to walk in public in your undercoat. But he did it. He took off his upper coat, he took a towel, and he girded that around his waist as the servants would look like. And those are usually the lowest on the ranks of servants. Just picture that. There is Jesus. He is in his undercoat with a towel around his waist. And he is pouring the water in the basin that would stand ready in the corner. That's how the room was prepared. And he then begins to wash the disciples' feet, making sure there is not any sand left between their toes. And then he washes them, wipes them with the towel where he is girded. This picture, John has never forgotten. As old as he got, he didn't get over the awe of it. You could feel that as he writes this chapter. That's why he introduces it with verse 1 and verse 3. He has not forgotten what a scene it is when the Almighty does the work of the lowest congregation. This is one of the most divine pictures of who our God is. We picture him on a throne around with angels. True, that is divine. That's what he belongs. But I also want you to picture him here. This is also divine. He's willing to wash the sweaty feet. Also of Judas Iscariot. Let's ponder about that. If you knew that the fellow next to you in the pew is going to make you get killed today. Would you treat him like this? And as the disciples reflect on Jesus' words, one of you is going to betray me. They didn't say, oh yeah, we could sense that. That must be Judas, the way Jesus washed his feet. No, you couldn't sense a thing. Come and worship my God. Come and worship God this morning. This God. Who here displays his incredible, astonishing glory. He's not occupied with the glory he's going to receive. He's occupied with his disciples. The congregation, the disciples, were at this moment not at all likable. I quite agree that this must be merged in our Bibles with the subject in Luke 22, where right before the Lord's Supper is instituted, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Children, can you imagine us in the consistory room table next week? Maybe we have to do a little job. Maybe we have to sweep the floor outside because of all the leaves. And can you imagine us, elders and deacons and myself, sitting around a table, proving to each other who of us is the biggest and therefore doesn't need to sweep the leaves outside. That's so unworthy, isn't it, to think of your leaders to do that. No, that's what they did. None of us wanted to wash the feet. And they're all arguing, I'm the biggest and the best. And I know what they said. But they had their ways to say it. And then Jesus gets up. See, he gets up to wash his feet, congregation. That shows you what true greatness really is. As the disciples argue about being the greatest among them showed greatness. Young people, this is greatness. This is greatness. Serving to enrich someone else. That's greatness. That's what Jesus did. He served, ultimately ending on the cross, to enrich others. If you have never yet discovered it, and listen to it today. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There's no happiness except in being great like Jesus. Serving God, serving your neighbor to enrich them. Now as Jesus is working his way around the table, going from one to the other, it appears he finally also comes somewhere in that to Simon Peter in verse 6. And it shows you what great foolishness looks like. As Jesus comes to Peter, Peter gets a little bit too convinced that this is not what ought to be. And just listen to him. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, he understands. This is not proper. I ought to be washing thy feet. Thou art not washing my feet. To be like Peter, a little bit late to discover that. But he is, and I love him for that. He's at least the only one that speaks up. And says, Lord, this ought not to be. We ought to be washing thy feet, but thou art not washing my feet. That's not allowed. I can't allow this to happen. And Jesus' answer is gentle. Very gentle. Jesus said to him, Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. Peter, what I do now you don't understand. You don't get it. But you'll get it later. Just allow me. Just let me. And later on, you'll understand that I did this not only to wash your feet, but for something bigger. So let me. But Peter wouldn't let him. I think he pulls his feet right back to him. Thou shalt not wash my feet, Lord. No, 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 not happening. In other words, Peter drew his line. It is not going to happen, Lord. Now Jesus draws his line. Peter, if you don't allow me, I draw my line too. You'll have no part in me. Ouch. Did you hear that? If you don't allow me to do this to you, you will have no part in me. This is pretty solemn. Answer that Jesus gives. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is very important for us to learn this morning. And Peter, hearing this, that broke his heart. He thought instantly, no, Lord, no, I can part with my business, I can part with my life, but I cannot part with thee. And see, he makes a 180 degree flip. And he says, oh Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now what do we learn from this morning? Children, Peter is a born again believer in Jesus. He's a beautiful believer. He made some beautiful and awesome confessions already. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that thou hast the words of eternal life, and we will not leave. We can't go anywhere else, Lord. Thou alone. This is a man, this is a believer. He's seen something of the glory of Christ. He's left his business for it. He's been following him around for 3 years. Don't think that's a little thing. He is a believer. He's a born-again believer. And yet, totally blind for the heart of Christ's ministry. Totally blind. Even now, right before Jesus' death, he doesn't see the real glory of Christ. Peter's blindness to the heart of Christ's ministry is very common among the saved. There are such here this morning who are true believers, who are following the Lord, who are loving God, who are respecting His Word, and who are still blind for the glory of Jesus. I pray God may do something this morning to unblind your heart. That it will be your experience, what you didn't know when you walked in here, that you may know when you walk out of here. Peter thought that he just needed Jesus only to walk with him and be kind and nice and sweet and give him all the wonderful words and all the wonderful things that he experienced. He thought that Jesus' presence with him could save him. But he has to learn that even love of Jesus and the love to Jesus and the experience of that cannot save Peter, nor you and I, from what I owe God for my sin. See, that's why Peter really doesn't know what the glory of the Master is. Maybe you're there this morning. And therefore his words, of course, in verses 6 and 8 are totally rooted in ignorance, and as well verse 9. He's totally ignorant. But let's before we sing, let's look at verse 8 one more time. 8b. If I wash thee not, Thou hast no part with me. This is a solemn little statement, dear congregation. If you don't have a relationship of faith and trust, if you haven't submitted yourself to be washed by Jesus, you have no part with him and with God. And Peter felt that. Jesus draws a radical line here. If I wash thee not, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Though Peter saw himself unworthy, Jesus taught that without us submitting to his ministry, we will have no part in him. You cannot be saved unless you have learned to submit to the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's important for us all to be reminded of this morning, also in these young people, your adults here are doing confession of faith. Church membership will do you no good. No good. It's good to be and good to be here, but do not think that church membership in the best church will do you any good if we do not come to the marriage supper that I preached about. Not the marriage supper, the great supper. The last time I preach to you. Do not think that listening to all biblical sermons will do you any good if you do not answer them. It's so important to learn that, isn't it? And therefore, before we sing, I ask you this question. Have you and I submitted ourselves? That's the word that Paul uses in Romans 10. Have you and I submitted ourselves in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Congregation, I cannot urge it enough. He is waiting for you to come to him. He's come to you. Does it every time I preach. This morning is here. But are you pulling like Peter, your feet away from him? Are you pulling away or staying away from him? You've got to answer that question. It's a serious matter. He is here like he was in the upper room. If I have not trusted him, oh, you say, how do I do that? Good question. Think about how you trust on yourself. You trust on others. You trust on things that you do. Because you all trust in something. And that is just what faith is, trust. And to trust in man, and to trust in myself, and to trust in what I do, and to trust in who I am, that's not going to bring me anywhere. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And our Lord Jesus, here this morning, wants to hear from you what he hears from all his people. Lord, what I have thought I could trust in my life that I thought was good and favorable, I forsake it. And I place my trust in thee alone. Help me in all my struggle to do so. But help me to trust in thee. Let's sing. Psalter 150. Verse 1 to 4. O God, give thou ear to my plea. Hide not thyself from my cry. En dan wat follows in this beautiful Psalter 150, all four verses. Jesus' sermon, first in his amazing deeds of the washing. But now let's look at the amazing and comforting truth. Let me read verse 7 and verse 10 again together. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now, what he's doing there has a deeper significance than the washing of the feet. Obviously, that's implied, otherwise it wouldn't be just hereafter. And what is that? Well, let's also combine verse 10 with that. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all." Now, not all, of course, is applying here to Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew that he was sitting there among them, and he is not to take comfort of that word he just spoke in verse 10. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Now, who did he say that to? Peter. Peter says, "Lord, wash my head, wash my whole body. Hands and head and feet not only, I need all to be washed." No, Peter, you don't. You're already totally washed. That's what he said. You are clean every whit. That means you're completely clean. This is new to Peter. Remember, he says, Lord, I need to be washed. Head, hands, feet, my whole body. No, Jesus says, you don't. It's already done. You are already clean. You don't need to be washed. Head, hands, feet. What does this mean, congregation? Yeah, Peter loved the Lord. He knew that. Though he failed, he knew he loved the Lord. Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest I love thee. He says later, Jesus, Peter trusteth the Lord. We believe thou art the Messiah. Peter followed the Lord. He's been faithfully following him 3 years, but Peter is ignorant of what Jesus said here. Peter, you are clean every bit. I wonder how many of God's children this morning here are just like Peter, ignorant that you are clean in God's eyes every whit. Peter was not clean in his own eyes. You could figure that out. Please clean me, Lord. Please wash me. Jesus says, no, Peter. That's already done. Go back to verse 10. If I would translate it literally from the Greek, we find two words, washing, in our English, which are absolutely different in the Greek. And if I translate it as literally, this is what Jesus says. He that is bathed need not but rinse his feet. That's what Jesus said. Peter, you have been bathed. Yes, you need to have your feet rinsed, but you don't need everything to be washed. That is already happened. Now, remember now verse 7? What I know now, thou knowest not. Thou shalt know hereafter. Undoubtedly, at this moment, Peter doesn't understand verse 10 either. But it was true, even though he didn't understand it, or perhaps didn't even believe it. Because just a few hours later, he feels like he's the dirtiest rag in the world when he hurries out the gate, having denied his master. Vile. Gross. What a man. And maybe it's still echoing in his ears. You are clean every bit. Maybe he says, Master, you are wrong. No, he's not wrong. The Master, he is not wrong about Peter and about the other 10. They are clean every bit. You say, well, wait a moment. When did Peter get washed? When Peter confessed his faith in Jesus, then he was washed, as every one among us here likewise. When Peter, as a poor and needy sinner, took his refuge to Jesus and confessed him at his only hope, he was as justified, washed, bathed, as the publican who left the temple square with one prayer, looking at the altar, O God, be merciful to me, sinner. That moment, that publican was bathed in the court of heaven. Justified. Pardoned. Acquitted. Forgiven. Washed. All the same. Same words. Different words about the same thing. And this is so brilliant, isn't it? And this detail, John didn't understand either at this moment when he heard this. Heard it later. understood it later. As they begin to unpack after the day of Pentecost, the great doctrine of justification by faith. Isn't it that the same thing? Whosoever believeth in me has everlasting life. They've heard this over and over in the last 3 years. Did they ever understand it? If having everlasting life, my friend, that means acquitted, that means forgiven, that means accepted in the beloved, that means reconciled, that means every benefit of Christ is yours to whosoever trusteth in the one that God the Father sent. And that's why Peter gets to hear, you are clean. Every bit. If I'm correct, maybe just a half hour or an hour after this, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Judas probably is gone at that time. Because the sop that we read of in this verse later is this, could be the Passover bread. But it doesn't matter. We don't need to know the answer on that, whether he was present at the Lord's Supper or not. But we know that then Jesus, besides the word, you're clean, gave the sacrament. This body is broken for you for complete bathing of you. All your sins put away by me. It's true today too. Even if your faith is so small that it is like a refuge taking faith to the hem of the garment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if your faith, beloved, is a shaking little finger reached forth to Jesus. O Lord, thou only has the words of eternal life. Bathe it. Clean every bit. Hear what Jesus says to that woman. Thy faith in me has made you whole. In the Greek, go into peace. Not go in peace. Go into peace that now exists between you and God, because you touched me, even with your little faith. Brilliant. You didn't know that either, maybe today. Hopefully now you do. And that is the promise, friends, that the smallest act of faith instantly completely justifies, because, and I'll use a big word, on that moment, God imputes all the merits and benefits of the surety to the sinner. I don't think the apostles understood it at all when Jesus said in John 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. They heard it. Did they understand it? I doubt it. They know later, when their mind is opened to the gospel truth after Pentecost. But you say, how can I now believe this? When I still feel so sinful, feel so unclean, how can I believe this? Well, my first answer is, because Jesus said so. Do you need more? He said this to Peter, and you, can you identify with Peter? Can you recognize the struggles that Peter still has? And if you have the love and the faith of Peter, even though it's little and unstable, you have the promise this morning. You don't need to be washed. You are ready. You're clean every bit. You say, how can I be sure of this? I know. Often I believe my own heart much quicker than I believe Jesus' words. We're much like Thomas, right? We put more credit in our own two eyes and our own 10 fingers than we do in what is written in this book. Pray this morning that you may believe, contrary to what you feel. Because friends, you always will feel you need to be washed, rinsed over and over. Being washed, being bathed, is like being discharged from the prison. Does that instantly make the prisoner into a saint or something? No. He may go with the baggage of the past out of the prison, but he's discharged from the prison, that he has to deal with himself yet, with all what he's been doing and all what he's struggling with. Now so it is spiritually. When I come to Christ and discharge from the prison of guilt and condemnation and curse, but I still am struggling with my sinnership. Now, and that's why Jesus says to Peter, you don't need to be washed. You have your feet rinsed. So the best of saints struggle with the lust of the flesh, the pride of heart. The best of saints fall short in loving God and their neighbor if we don't ever do it right. Some of us struggle with the control of our tongue. Others are struggling with being content. Others of us struggle to be submissive to God's ways. Others of us have struggled to be meek or to be lowly of heart or to serve like Jesus. We all have our issues. We all have our sinful weaknesses. Even if you are one of His. And what are we to do with this reality? We're not to dismiss it. We're not to reason it away. We're not to ignore it. We're not to just pretend it doesn't exist. We ought not to let it rob us from our comfort. But we are to bring it to Jesus. And the apostle writes that he is the same today that he was yesterday. And I can picture Jesus willing today. I can hardly say it. But I must picture Jesus willing today to get off his throne. And to wash my feet. That's Him. And every day, I may lift up my dirty hands and my dirty thoughts and my dirty tongue, my dirty feet, and I will meet a servant of God who, though he came from God, and though he went back to God, is the same today, willing to come off his throne to wash our feet. Let's take that along this morning. Do not despair when you see again you've soiled yourself this past week, children of God. You don't need to say, well, then there's no grace in me. That's so unreasonable. When your child is disobedient, does it immediately mean that they don't love you? Do they end no more being your child because they fail you? So don't let that thinking in your mind, that's a wrong thinking. You don't unchild yourself, children of God, when you do struggle and from time to time indeed fall in the infirmities of your sinful heart. But that doesn't change your relationship. So draw near as grieved, but not as despairing. And that's what the apostle reminds us of. And I wonder indeed, when he wrote that, what he thinks of passages like 1 in John 13. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that. Soil yourself with a sinful thought. Run to the Master with it. Instantly. Now wait. Don't say I'll do it tonight. No. On the moment you see sin to be sin, hasten to the mercy seat. Confess it before Him and ask Him, wash me, Lord, and clean me again. Yes, you, and you know what, congregation? The more growth in grace you will, you know what that means? The more growth in grace is to be more often at Jesus' feet to be rinsed. That's growth in grace. And what an awesome Savior. Amen.